Today we talk about knowing God's acceptance and delight and gaining a biblical view of ourselves. And how you view yourself will affect everything of life. It affects your attitudes toward others, your attitudes toward God. As a man thinks within him, so is he. We probably all can easily identify two extremes in a person's life. A person walks around with a very unrealistic view of themselves. Sometimes listen to our politicians, what they personally can do in regard to solving every problem. An overinflated view. Certainly also a person can, for a child of God, as you listen in Romans 12:3, I urge by the grace of God given to me, he says, I urge that none of you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Now the context of that, Romans 12:3, is what? Is spiritual gifts. So if a child of God sees himself as somebody less than whom God has supernaturally gifted to benefit God's people and be used in God's cause, you view yourself wrongly. So, now, you certainly could approach a topic like this as in this very humanistically thinking about viewing ourselves. Well, it certainly could be. But you see, what is the greatest factor in how a person views themselves? The greatest factor in how a person views himself is this. It is your perception of what the most important person in your life thinks of you. Now, your perception may be right or wrong, but your perception of what the most important person in your life thinks of you, that will have the greatest impact upon what you think of yourself. And you say, okay, well, what's the answer of that? Doesn't that sort of make me vulnerable? It could. But see, God wants to erect himself as the most important person in your life, so that his input can override any input you get. You see, you need to take the shield of faith and knock down a lot of input that can come your way. That's not of God. You think about it, so easy to see this. You know, in one of the positive aspects of a child, the positive aspects of childlikeness, not the immaturity that certainly, but the positive aspect is what? There's generally a freedom. There's a freedom. They just accept it. Well, some people look different than others. That's no problem. You know, there's freedom. And as they go through life and they pick up a lot of stimuli, they tend to lose that freedom. They become they become self-conscious and this or that, and do I measure up or don't I measure up, and how do I measure up, and what do I have to do to measure up, and what does it really mean to be a man? What does it mean to be valued as a woman? All the rest. Well, God wants to speak to your spirit. As you erect him, see, if he's not the most important input in your life, the most important person in your life, you can sort of know what he would say to you, but something else overrides it. People can come to church and they can hear good godly input, but what? It's overridden by what? The other input that comes in their life. A dot of the media won't tell you the right stuff, but letting God speak to your heart. And so I would ask you to open your heart, and I want to say five things that God wants to say to you. And if you just jot down those five things, and I'll give you a scripture basis with each one, and you pray those into your life. You pray those into your loved one's life, because they are a battle. It's not a question, do I know these? It's a question, does these truths control my life? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, do they live in you? There's a difference. There's a difference in knowing a truth. Or Paul, his prayer of the Colossians, I pray that you would be filled or controlled with a knowledge of God's will. If you treasure my commandments within you, the book of Proverbs says. So that's the level that God wants us to know these things in order that what? They set us free. You shall know the truth shall set you free. Well, I'm going to give you five things that God wants to say to you. God wants to say to your loved ones. One, God wants to tell you, I accept you. I accept you. I accept you. In fact, God gives you a command, like in Romans 15:7, to accept others in the way God has accepted you. Now, I'm talking to a child of God, a child of God who has admitted their sin. And they put their confidence in Christ alone. And he, what? God has put his righteousness upon you. I'm not sure any of us fully digest that truth. I accept you. I don't know if I mentioned one time, it was last semester, that one of my son's teachers gave an extremely hard exam, almost an impossible exam. It was like, you know, what's the footnote going to be on, you know, what's footnote 36 on page 123, you know, so, yeah, but he said, well, he told him it's going to be a hard exam, but he says, and you can take the exam, do the best you can, study hard for it, or I'm going to give you another thing. If you trust me and choose not to take the exam, now usually if you don't take an exam, you get a zero, but he says, look, in this case, if you don't take the exam, you just trust me, I'll give you a perfect score. And in most cases, you know, is this guy kidding me? Is he just, you know? Now, most people took him up on it. I think there was one person who didn't, and he had a struggle with that exam. But here was he was trying to teach him the concept of God's grace. See, you have to trust God that he has said, what Jesus did is perfect, it's sufficient. He perfectly kept God's law, and he can impute his perfect record to your account. And your imperfect record was imputed to him, and he died for that. It's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's table. But you have to take his word. Or you can try your best to do the best you can. Well, I think as God looks out at his people, I see there's a large part of us, we've taken his word, but there's a part of us that's still working to be acceptable. Part of us working to be impressive or whatever. And God says, I accept you. Maybe I mentioned this to you before. I do thank God for the earthly father he gave me. Now, this everybody can't say this about a parent or whatever. And I cannot say that my father was a godly man. But my father did give me a profound sense of acceptance. I thank God for that. I think I got I had a wonderful mother. She probably impacted me even more. But it wasn't so much with acceptance, it was diligence. And you know, so I'm grateful, as I said before, I didn't get a double barrel shotgun of that. But it certainly marked my life and was a tremendous help to me, an incredible help to me. And I thank God for that every day. But my father, just personality-wise, he knew how to smell the roses a little bit more than my mother did. And I take more after my mother than my father. But I thank God for what? Just that incredible acceptance, the gift. God means these truths, now that you get them from God, but in the ideal sense, he wants it reinforced by his church. He wants you to come into a gathering and to sense, you know what? That person's for me. Now that's the ideal. That person accepts me. That person knows I'm not perfect. In fact, I've shared some of my imperfections, but you know what? They accept me. And not in the perfect sense the way God can, because God knows everything about you. And he offers you what? That acceptance. I accept you. Now, part of us is afraid to believe that truth. We're even more afraid to give that gift to somebody else. Sometimes you're afraid to give that gift to your children. Because you know why? There's a subtle thing, boy, that doesn't put any pressure upon them to be good. See, that's the way, the unbelieving world, they see that as a dangerous message. How can you possibly say that, you know? Why not just keep on sinning if that's true? Stopping enough to what? I think that's one reason God gives the Sabbath principle, to get you off the treadmill long enough that he can sometimes... You get on that treadmill, it's hard to listen to God. And even though you still don't know the things, they aren't penetrating. So I accept you. I accept you. The second thing, which relates to the verses that you, your memory verse there, the second thing God wants to say to you, and you are a precious person to me, and I'm continually thinking about you. You're a precious person to me, and I'm continually thinking about you. You say, you're a precious person to me, and I'm continually thinking about you. As you write that down, is this just sort of a nice thing we're sort of saying to try to people feel good? No, that's as scriptural as John 3:16. That's what the psalmist says. He just breaks out in spontaneous praise to God. If there's never a time that you just break out in spontaneous praise to God, I would say you're not resting in that truth. You're not resting in that truth. There's somebody who knows everything about you, and you're so valuable to him that what? How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. In other words, I don't have to wake up and say, now, God, get your mind back on me. You see, with all the things happening in the world, all the and you say, well, boy, any of us could look at our life, but boy, my life's pretty mundane, could God perfectly just set his attention upon me? Because he's infinite, he can think about you as if you were the only person in the world and not take his attention off anybody else. In fact, you need, it's embarrassing, as I probably said on some, it's embarrassing how needy the human heart is. You need somebody that wild about you, that's always thinking of you, that can't get their mind off of you. See, that is the need of a human heart. Now, you see the problem we get in human relationships. When you take that legitimate God-given need that you really can't confess away, it is in the human heart. And you impose that upon another person. If you expected your spouse, they got to sleep sometime, I know they're wild about you, but they still got to sleep sometime. But God says, night and day, I'm continually thinking about you. But that need of the human heart, is big. It's meant for only God to fill it. And as you let God fill it, then you can be grateful for the incredible gift the other gives you. Maybe I mentioned this to you before. There's a part of you that really, you know what it's like if you have a dog. I was raised with dogs. We don't have dogs here. My wife wasn't raised with dogs, so we don't have dogs. And I was raised in the South, and they were outside dogs. But we had a bunch of dogs. I loved all my dogs. But you know what it's like for a dog. You can leave him alone all day long. You can ignore him. You come back, and the fella's just wild to see you. He jumps up and down, barks. Now, you may have a wife that does that to you, but not maybe every day or whatever, But there is the need of the human heart. I'm sure, Landon, I'm sure your wife does that. But anyhow, but there is the need of the human heart that there's somebody who just can't think about you. I mean, your best of people, sometimes they're going to have a bad day. They're not able to give you what there is the need. But you're not abandoned because there is God says you're a precious person to me. You know what it's like to constantly be thinking about somebody because they're important to you. There are probably times in our life that if we had had the power, we'd have put ourselves on somebody else's mind. I would have. My wife was on my mind before she was my wife, before I was on her mind. How precious are your thoughts to me? How vast is this? They outnumber the sands of the sea. God is thinking about you. He's thinking about you. Thank God for that. You're a precious person to me. Embrace that. Let him say that to you. Does that mean I deserve it? No, it's the cross of Christ that has earned for me every blessing of heaven. I will never deserve that. I deserve his judgment. But humble yourself. Allow him to be gracious to you. He's earned that blessing. As you go through life, there you won't necessarily get that reinforced. As you go through life, you can get input that what? You're not too valuable. You can get input that, but God wants you to listen to him. That his input on your life is when you're maybe met by another's frown or disappointment, you see God smile upon you. You see his smile upon you. You're a precious person now. So like I say, you pray these things into your life. You know it's the will of God. He wants you to know his truth. And so you know it's his will, so believe him for that. Believe him for that for your loved ones. The third thing is, God wants to say to you, is I'm continually devoted to you. I'm continually devoted to you, and I'll provide everything you need to fulfill my purpose. I'm continually devoted to you, and I'll provide everything you need to fulfill my purpose. Continually devoted to you. You know, that's your Romans 8 that was read. Continually devoted to you. I'll provide everything you need to fulfill my purpose. You can't be separated from my love. He looks upon you. He calls you his beloved. He set his love upon you, and you can't escape it. He loves you. He loves you. The ruler of the kings of the earth loves you. He is, Romans 8:31, I still remember the first time I ever saw that verse. I said, I was a college student because I was raised as sort of an uninformed Christian growing up. But as I remember reading Romans 8:31, since God is for you, who can be against you? I said, boy, I bet nobody else in the whole world's ever seen that verse, or surely they would have told me. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give you all things? He's given you his son. Everything you need to fulfill his purpose, he'll give you. Everything you need to fulfill his purpose, he'll give you. Now, that's a great thing to start as you trust God with any particular thing in your life. You say, you're trusting God with a physical problem. Well, and we need to trust God with that. But you always can back up and say, God, I thank you that you have pledged to give me all the health and energy and whatever else I need to fulfill your purpose. I mean, just yesterday, a friend of mine went to be with the Lord. This was a gifted, godly man. I think he was in his late 50s. And was just a stellar person. He had been entrusted with a good bit of wealth, but so beautiful. So beautiful the way he had raised his children. With great design. Every one of them he would take to various mission trips in a very much a third world country. And he said, you know, he broke the back of materialism in every single one of them. You know, sometimes wealth is a great curse, you know. He handled it so well, and really gave a lot of his time to, you know, boards of Christian organizations. And then he has greatly suffered these last 3 years. In fact, I got a text Friday night saying this was from his sister and she'd got a text from his wife. Would you just please pray that God would take Scott home? He is just so suffering, and God did take him home. So I don't understand all of God's providence. I mean, that was a choice servant of God that was greatly being used of God. But, you know, he certainly was an example. Wow, how he suffered. Some of the things his daughter wrote on me. And I was not an intimate friend, but I was in their home on occasion. I'd had his wife as a student many, many years ago before they were married. But, I'm continually devoted to you. God completed his purpose. God wasn't defeated. And he's obviously rejoicing in heaven now, and left quite a legacy, even the way he suffered. But I'm continually devoted to you. Whatever your need may be, I'll give you everything you need to fulfill my purpose. And you're trusting God for an automobile or whatever. Okay, Lord, I believe you can give me the transportation I need to fulfill your will. Give me the transportation I need to fulfill your will. You can always trust God with that. Believe God for that. It's, in other words, things aren't just things themselves, but they somehow fit God's purposes. Not that sometimes God can't give you even more just out of his great kindness to you than just a need, and God can certainly do that. But you can always believe God for that. Always believe God for that. Lord, I'm here for your purpose. I'm here for your purpose. And God says he wants you to know he's devoted to you, and he'll provide everything you need for his purpose. And so that gives sometimes meaning in things he doesn't provide. And sometimes things he doesn't provide, you know, can discern as a blessing. And I remember, maybe I've told you this, I know, I bought a new car in 1969. I was a junior in high school, and every penny that had ever come my way, I saved up and bought that car. My dad sort of taught me how to buy a car. We called every Chevrolet dealer in the state of Alabama. We knew exactly what we wanted, and you know, to get their lowest price, and we did. And you know, that person's, you know, goes. But anyhow, and the had to had to finish that year before I could get it, so it sat on that lot for a month. And the guy was almost mad when he sold it to me. I could have sold this thing for so much more money than I told you. But anyhow, I got it. And I kept that car, you know, through high school and through college. And then through seminary, that was another 4 years, and through the doctoral program, and drove it up here. No, it didn't look like something that a Moody professor ought to have. It was a 69 Camaro. But, it didn't have any rust on it. And, I kept it till 1982. It didn't have many miles on it. I'd been a student all those years. And I'd get notes on it. Do you want to sell it? Do you want to sell it? Do you want to sell it? And I told them, I'd be glad to sell it. Well, this high school boy, he paid me, I think it was $500 less than I'd bought it for a brand new 13 years ago. So that's pretty good. If you can keep a car for 13 years and it just cost you, I wish I could still do that. But anyhow, so I was single, and he bought the car. I said, well, okay, I'll get another car. But as I began to think about it, you know, I really didn't need a car. I lived right across from the train tracks. I was paying so much money a month just to park it in that apartment complex. It was, and without sacrifice, I could live without a car. Now, I lived in the suburbs. And so I lived about a mile from church. I know people in the suburbs don't walk, generally speaking. I mean, they do in the city. But, you know, it was invigorating to walk a mile to church. I was sort of more alert, you know. And if I really, really, really needed a car, now it was just me, I could rent one. But I saved a lot of money. Even courted my wife without a car. She told me later that bothered her at some point. She went through her mind. I learned this later. Oh, can he afford a car? Can he afford a wife? But she's grateful now because I was putting all that money aside, saving that. You save a lot of money if you can live without a car. And I put that money aside, and that's what helped us get into a house. So, now I need a car, and God has given one. But, there's some things you're better off without, is what I'm saying. But all that you need to fulfill His purpose, God wants you to know that Romans 8, 31 and 32. See, if you personalize that in regard to the mundane of life, that's very, very special. The fourth thing God wants to say to you is this. I will lead you, train you, and care for you because I'm your Father. I will lead you, train you, and care for you because I'm your Father. I will lead you, train you, and care for you because I'm your Father. Now, as I said, I would give you a scripture for every aspect of that one. I will lead you. Romans 8:14 says, that's your right because He's your Father. You can trust Him. Because you're sons and daughters of God, He says what? All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are my children. Led by the Spirit of God. And, you know, even the verses that follow give you some insight into that leading. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You see, God's Spirit doesn't want to lead you into bondage. He wants to lead you into freedom. He doesn't want to lead you into unhealthy fear. He wants to lead you to face that fear and be delivered from it. But you've received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God wants to lead you into intimacy with Him. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. God's Spirit wants to lead you into assurance. Some things you know, but you know you need to be assured of that. There's a lot of things you know. You know you're His child, but there's something about just being assured. Assured. Now, if I were to say, you know, God is in control, you say, well, I know that. But there's something about God's Spirit just assuring you, you know, with this particular thing that's happening in your life, God's saying, you know, I've got this under control. Trust me. Trust me. So God's Spirit, now you know that, but you need a fresh application of that in your soul. Now God's Spirit wants to lead you into that. And if children also heirs of God, He wants to lead you into hope, that bright hope for tomorrow that we sung about. Open yourself up to God's leading. It's all good. Every day, I'm just quoting from those verses that follow Romans 8:14. You see the kind of things God's Spirit wants to lead you into. Not into slavery, but into freedom. We don't even know what freedom is. God's Spirit can teach us that. The freedom to be yourself. The freedom to be what God wants you to be. The freedom to accept His love. Some things we do need to be, those chains are still on us or whatever. But Christ died to, deliver us from. So I'll lead you, Romans 8:14. I will train you. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12. Because you're his child, he'll train you, even discipline you, to show you that you're his child. He cares about you. He loves you enough to sometimes lovingly, out of love, not out of it, to spank you. So we trust him for that. Cry to God for that. I think he wants to do it in the most gentle way he can. I think he wants to do it. He won't put more on us than we can handle. But sometimes we're stubborn and we don't want to listen to him. And so sometimes we keep beating our head against the brick wall. And if you'd wake up, God says, there's a door there you could go through. But sometimes we have to knock ourselves out several times before we let him say, there really is a door. But he trains us. He loves us. He loves us. Sometimes he disciplines us by letting us have our own way. If you want your own way, God will give you your own way to teach you that you aren't such a good master for your life. So he will train you, and he'll also care for you as his child. I like that Matthew 7:9-11, after he says, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. But he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven? There's certainly nobody here. If your child came to you and said, now, Daddy or Mommy, would you, and you'd do anything for their benefit. But God's heart is purer than ours. It's better than ours. It's more loving than ours. It's wiser than ours. So you can afford to open yourself up to what? To his heart. He says, I'll care for you because I'm your Father. I'm your Father. I'll lead you, I'll train you, I'll care for you. And the fifth thing that God wants to say to you is this. I'll live in you. And you'll never have to be alone, as my son Jesus Christ was when he died for you. I'll live in you, and you will never have to be alone, as my son Jesus was when he died on the cross for you. I'll live in you. You'll never have to be alone. Now, boy, you just sit back and breathe deep. That's wonderful. There's nothing in life you'll ever have to go through by yourself. We celebrate that when we take of the table. He took that curse. My Father, why has thou forsaken me? He took that curse to give you the blessing. I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. So that you may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:5-6. He took that curse. I'll live in you. I'll live in you. You'll never have to be alone the way I was, my son was. That's a beautiful blessing, is it not? Now, there's a lot of things I don't know what's going to happen in the future. And never is only a word that God can give to us. But he says, you'll never have to be alone. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Somebody's going to be with you. Somebody, that means perfect love is always going to be with you. Perfect wisdom is going to be with you. Perfect power is going to be with you. A perfect friend, a perfect lover, a perfect companion, a perfect parent. God's going to be with you. When you cultivate that is great security, is it not? There are situations sometimes that make you sort of feel alone. There are situations I know I'm not trying to make a political statement here necessarily, but I remember in a recent election, it was the first time that our president ran, and there were individuals that I respected and knew and loved, just that they were going to vote that. Sometimes I feel like, God, where do I go? I feel like a man without a country. You feel alone. You feel alone and estranged, and it seems like our group is narrowing, in regard to, but we're not alone. God is with us. God is for us. So I live in you, and you never have to be alone. Well, these things and others, God wants to say to you, you say, Lord, is there any input in my life that's more persuasive than yours? I need to repent of that. Because none of it other is going to be as kind as God's. God's truth is liberating. God's truth will set you free. And so, Lord, I want to listen to you. And you just be alert. Lord, what are the voices in my life that are drowning out some of these truths? What are the voices in my life that do not make me feel accepted by you? That don't make me feel like what? A precious person. Be alert to those voices. They're there. Oh, maybe society can say to you sometimes, well, you know, boy, this is a special day on the calendar, and you're not partnered up with somebody. I guess you're not really special. Now, that's not what God says. But, you know, you have to take the shield of faith and knock down some of those lies. It may be sometimes you may have a boss that doesn't necessarily always, maybe because of needs in their own life or because of whatever, or sometimes even, you know, all of us parents are imperfect. And we, at our best, we're not all that God knows that your heart needs. And we're not always at our best. But God is. And so to listen to Him, His truth is kind. Listen to Him. You will pay a price. I will pay a price not taking Him seriously. We tend to take ourselves very seriously. But take God seriously. Take His word seriously and let Him speak to you. Knowing His acceptance and light is and delight. It's not just fairy tale language. It's not just something we say to make you feel good. It's what? It's the way God designed your heart. And it is truth that He knows we are to live to be what He wants us to be. So let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You for these precious people. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You would speak loudly these truths to our heart. And Lord, to our loved ones, we pray, God, You would uproot lies from our mind that are not in harmony with these things. Give us even discernment. Some lies we've lived with so long, Lord, we don't even know that they're controlling us. But God, would You uproot them from our life, from our loved one's life. And God, would You send into our life even Your loving discipline when we need to be sobered into reality. But God, would You do that, and we would know it's from Your love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.